Just as a person traveling on the road rests one foot on the ground and then lifts the other, or as a worm on a vegetable transfers itself to one leaf and then gives up the previous one, the conditioned soul takes shelter of another body and then gives up the one he had before. This is the process of the soul's transmigration from one body to another. At the time of death, according to his mental condition, the living being is carried by the subtle body, consisting of the mind, intelligence and ego, to another gross body. When high authorities have decided what kind of gross body the living entity will have, he is forced to enter such a body, and thus he automatically gives up his previous body. Dull-minded persons who do not have the intelligence to understand this process of transmigration take for granted that when the gross body is finished, one's life is finished forever. Such persons have no brains with which to understand the process of transmigration. At the present moment, there is a great opposition to the Hare Krishna movement, which is being called a brainwashing movement. But actually, the so-called scientists, philosophers and other leaders in the Western countries have no brains at all. The Hare Krishna movement is trying to elevate such foolish persons by enlightening their intelligence so that they will take advantage of the human body. Unfortunately, because of gross ignorance, they regard the Hare Krishna movement as a brainwashing movement. They do not know that without God consciousness, one is forced to continue transmigrating from one body to another. Because of their devilish brains, they will next be forced to accept an abominable life and practically never be able to liberate themselves from the conditional life of material existence. How this transmigration of the soul takes place is very clearly explained in this verse. Om Jnanandasya. Just as a person traveling on the road rests one foot on the ground and then lifts the other, or as a worm on a vegetable transfers itself to one leaf and then gives up the previous one, the conditioned soul takes shelter of another body and then gives up the one he had before. So we are hearing from the teachings of Vasudeva to Kamsa. Kamsa here is blinded owing to attachment to his own body, and as soon as he came to know of this impending death, which is going to happen by the hands of the eighth son of Devaki, he becomes ready to immediately sever the head of Devaki. So at that time, Vasudeva speaks words of wisdom to enlighten Kamsa, to bring him back to sanity, so that he will not kill Devaki. So some of the teachings that we are reading out here are talking about how we have to always remember that we are not this temporary body, but we are the spirit soul. Anyone who identifies with the body naturally is going to become a victim of flickering pleasures, as he would consider that this body is everything. The body is all enough for enjoyment. So here Vasudeva is trying to impress upon him that this temporary body is anyway perishable. Whether you die at the hands of the eighth son of Devaki or you die by the arrangement of nature, in any way, in any case, one has to die in this world and one has to take up another body. Depending on how you have acted now, you will be awarded the next body. So this logic doesn't work. After some time Vasudeva will find it. Even after enlightening Kamsa with this knowledge of body and soul, still Kamsa continues to be a fool. And later on, of course, Vasudeva is very intelligent. In the Shastras, people who are wise, they would use different tools to make things happen. Like Sama, Beda, Dama, Danda, different tools. First try to tell a person politely, by sweet words. If he doesn't agree to that, then give him some gifts. If he doesn't agree for that also, then threaten him with some punishment. Otherwise, create a cleavage in his party or in his group and threaten him that now you are alone and I will attack you. So they would do different things in order to convince a person. Of course, Vasudeva is now speaking polite words in the beginning. Later on, Vasudeva will use another tool. He will say that your prestige is at stake. Let's say you are trying to kill a woman, and that too it happens to be your sister, and that too in a very auspicious occasion like a marriage, and what will the world think of you? So you have to pay little attention to this, otherwise whole world will spit at you. So any person is settling this world worried about his own prestige and status in society. Jai Shri Radha, Jai Bhavati, Jai Shri Gaurika Ki, Shri Rupari Ki. Kamsa considers that and understands. Vasudeva tells him, Devaki is not going to be the cause of your death anyway. Only her eighth son. So we'll give you all the children of Devaki. That way you can spare the life of Devaki. And then he agrees to that. Just like Prabhupada explains here, the mudha or the foolish people cannot see the soul or cannot see that how the transmigration is taking place. This is the condition of 99% of the population in the modern times. In the scriptures, it's vividly explained about how the subtle process of transmigration takes place. It is explained. The scriptures always, in any advice they give or any teachings they give, they always look behind the superficial veneer to the subtler truths that exist in every aspect of life. Superficially, the gross body appears to be acting, moving, going, coming, walking, eating, sleeping, sitting, doing all activities. But behind this gross body is the subtle body, which is actually the root of the gross body. In fact, the subtle body can be even called as a template upon which the gross body is formed. The subtle body is also called as a body of desires, which stores varieties of plans and desires within it, and it always accompanies the soul like a shadow in this material world. The subtle body doesn't leave the soul very easily. The soul carries the subtle body along with him. Why this baggage of subtle body is given to the soul? Because when the soul comes to this world, he had a plan, independent plan to enjoy. And the subtle body is given as a vehicle to carry the soul and to store all his plans for material enjoyment. So that's like a soft, like a software. It stores all the plans for material enjoyment. So the subtle body stores the plans for material enjoyment, and the gross body is the instrument to execute it. So in the subtle body, the mind is the one which has the ability to think, feel and will. So he stores all these plans for material enjoyment. Just like the mind says, whatever be the time now, how nice it will be to have cone ice at 12 o'clock in the night. So mind has a plan. It just throws the plan in the front. And anyway, the gross body has to work hard. Yes, come, wake up from the bed and take a bike, go to the market, pay money and get the cone, and you have to eat it. Just execute it. And then the mind again, going to the plans, may think of another thing. How nice it will be, how beautiful is this bungalow. What about myself having one like this? Then immediately the gross body has to work hard again. Again, go, fetch a job, work very hard, earn more money, save in the bank, and then this way increase the money more and more. Then you have to work hard in construction, go and supervise day and night, torturing your body. So mind plans the material enjoyments, and the gross body is the instrument that executes it. That is why the subtle body can be called as the root of the gross body. It makes the gross body function, run here and there, like that. What happens at the time of death is that the gross body is finished at the time of death. But still, the plans and the desires of the living entity are all stored in the mind so that they can be given a shape in future, by the next lifetime, when the next gross body is awarded. So they are stored very carefully. None of them is actually lost. Prabhupada explains how, just like in a chronological order, whatever you desire, they all are stored, one after another. Just as we store it in a MP3 player or in a computer CD. Everything is stored. As soon as you desire something, you make a plan, immediately it's stored. Now the story is chronological order. And each of those desires have to be given a shape by giving us a gross body. Like that. So they are all stored. And no one can say that the mind is free. Mind is always in a state of flux in this material world. Because the soul identifies with the mind, and the mind identifies with the external body, and the soul, by identifying with these external things, always picks up unwanted things. For example, there is a competition between man and fellow man in this world. There is a competition between one nation and another nation, like India-Pakistan match. So people worry so much about it. People identify with that I am India and they are Pakistan. That identity actually keeps them constantly thinking. One time, one gentleman had come to my Bhagavad Gita class, and he never would come. I have been calling him for months together. Somehow he had come. So after the class, he was old man, elderly man. So I wished him and congratulated him for coming to class after such a long time. I told him, please keep coming. He said, sir, I came to your class for a particular reason today. He said, I asked, what is it? He said, now the Iran and America war is going on, and that is so disturbing to my mind. I was, you know, yesterday whole night I never got a sleep, you know. Today morning also I am constantly worried about it, you know. And evening I thought maybe I will go to the class, you know. By attending Bhagavad class I can pray that this war will end soon. So I came to the class now. So he asked me, what is your opinion, who will win, and all he was asking. So I told him, I hardly can worry about this, I told him. I said, I don't have even iota worry about this war. That actually disturbed him very much. He said, how can you not worry about this war? This is a global concern. Whole world is talking about this war and everyone is thinking, you know, what will happen to Gulf and what will happen to Iran. Some people are taking their side, some people are taking America's side. And you are just, you know, singing Hare Krishna and, you know, giving Bhagavad Gita class. You don't have any worry about it, you know. So this goes to show how a living entity worries unnecessarily about things on which he has no control. No, foolish living entity. Just like, you know, that old woman who was in a village, there was some huge mela arranged in that village. Some 20,000 people came, huge pandals and huge feasts, huge stage was made and there were performances and everything. So this old lady who was always bedridden, somehow she stood up carrying a stick in her hand, went and asked her son, my dear son, such a big festival is to be arranged. How am I to organize this event for the 20,000 people who are going to come and go? She was asking. The boy said, the foolish lady, go and take this. He said, don't worry about it. So our mind is exactly like this old lady. Foolish. Worries about things which you don't have to worry about. Unnecessarily. So in this way, the mind is subjected to lamentation, it's subjected to worry, subject to some unnecessary thought which constantly keeps lingering in the mind. Similarly, the plans also, like sometimes we are into some activity, like say living in a tree, somehow or other decided to construct a house and he got the land. Every now and then he is going and seeing the land, whether it is safe, he has put a fence, and he wants to construct the building there, he has put the foundation, and all of a sudden that person dies. But because he maintains his desire to construct the building and is attached to that spot, his whole mind is hooked to that spot. He may be sleeping in the bed in the night, but where is his mind? His whole mind is in that spot, thinking of the land, thinking of the fence, thinking of the foundation he has put. Now the building is going to come up. Every now and then he goes and sees, supervises how it is going on. So when a person dies like that with unfulfilled desire, then he is carrying those desires in his mind. He picks up those desires, unfulfilled desires, and then he carries it forward. And then the next life what he does? He gives shape to them, those desires, like that. That's why subtle process, how this takes place. Krishna explains. Shariram yadavapnoti yachapikramati ishvaraha grihitvaitani samyati vayugandha nivashayat. He says, two words he uses, Ishvara and Grihitva, which go to show that it is the living entity who makes the choice of the next body. See, the Shastras, they say both. They sometimes say that the living entity is forced to accept the next body. At other times the Shastras say the living entity Grihitva, he accepts, the Shastras say. He is a Ishvara. Ishvara means controller. That means he has some ability to control in what he can get as the next body. So which of the two is true? Is the living entity having control to accept the next body as per his desire as he wants, or is he forced to accept the next body? The answer is simple. The living entity has the ability to choose the next body as long as he is in the previous body. Just like, as long as I am standing in the top floor of a building and peeping out, I have the ability not to jump. I have the ability not to break my bones. But as soon as I jump off from there, then no going back. Then I have to break my legs when I come down. In the same way, the living entity is called as the Ishvara because he can choose his body. The next body could be an angel's body. That could be a dog's body. come to the human's body. He has a choice. He only makes a choice, but once he has lived out his life in a particular way, then the choice is determined. Then he can't change it. Then he has to accept the next body. And how subtly it takes place, he explains, Vayu Gandha Nivashaya. Like, you know, how the air carries the fragrance, it cannot be seen with eyes. When you see sometimes a jasmine flower kept in another room far away, the air carries the fragrance and you can smell it. You can just smell it, but you cannot see it, you can't touch it. You can't experience it in any other way. So, the Shastra explained that it is a very subtle process that takes place when the soul is transferred to the next body. In fact, there are many nakshatras, as we call it, the constellation of stars, which are a particular situation at a particular given time. Every day, those who have studied the Surya Siddhanta or those who studied the astrology will know, at a given time of the day, how to see the particular constellation of stars. So, on one level, a man and woman, a desire to unite, and at that time, the facility for staying is created. It's like an apartment. The apartment is created for the soul. When man and woman come together and unite, in the womb of the lady, woman, the facility for staying, like an apartment, is created at a particular time. So even when the man and woman unite at a particular time, they are actually inviting a particular soul to come and reside in that particular place. That is why there are times that are said when a man and woman can unite to get a child. Like when Diti and Kashyapa united in the twilight, Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu, they came into the womb. So the soul is passing by and it comes and occupies the womb. So both the things are important. The soul may be carrying demoniac qualities in the previous life, and naturally some man and woman meet at a demoniac hour, which is not meant for uniting, and the demoniac soul is matched with that, and then he comes there and sits there, and that's how he gets a birth like that. Often scientists think they are very intelligent. They say, now what do you talk about the soul, you know, entering into body and all? We find that the children are just exhibiting the same characteristics of the parents, the genes of the parents. You find the pigment color, or the brown eyes, or the blue eyes, or the green eyes, it comes from the parents. And the characteristics and qualities, the way they speak, the way they do things, it all comes from the father and mother. And where is the question of some other soul from somewhere entering? They think they are far more intelligent than God. But actually, how all these things are arranged, pure soul is also pulled by a pure womb. And which can be considered a pure womb? Only a man and woman who perform Garbhadhan Sanskar. They are united on a spiritual platform for spiritual purpose. Then that is a pure womb. And the pure soul is attracted there and it goes there. Naturally, he will also inherit the pure qualities which the mother and father have, and he himself is carrying also from the previous life. So this goes to show that the soul is already carrying the backlog of his previous good and bad karma and the characteristics and qualities in the previous life, and he is fitted into a fitting womb. Like, you know, if there is a square hole, you put a square peg. If there is a round hole, you put a round peg. In the same way, the soul is fitted into a particular place where he will be able to comfortably continue his previous desires, previous unfulfilled desires, accordingly one is fitted, either in a rich family or in a poor family. If one is supposed to get a beautiful body, according to his previous punya karma, then he is put in the womb of a mother and father who are also beautiful. So naturally he gets a beautiful body. If somebody is supposed to be born ugly and like the ugly duckling, or like a poverty stricken, then he is taken to the womb where he is put in a slum, where he will get such a body and he will have to suffer. So this matchmaking is done by superior agents. That is explained how actually there is a discussion going on among the superior agents. Okay, where can we send this person? Just like sometimes in engineering colleges they have this counseling. Like, you know, after you write your entrance, and everyone has to apply for all the colleges, isn't it? Then there is counseling. But they will go to this IIT or that IIT or this engineering college, that engineering college. And there is a discussion that goes on. Allotment is done. So the allotment is done by superior forces, superior agents. they desire where should this person go. That's why karmana daivane trena jantur deho vapate. Then one has sent to the respective bodies. Now, it is said when the soul is going like that to the next body, he doesn't go all alone. He carries a set of mind and the karmendriyas and jnanendriyas with him. He carries all the senses. I mean, he carries all the senses along with the mind, the 11 things, 10 plus 1. He carries all of them in the subtle body. Why does he carry? Shrotram, chakshu, sparshanam, rasanam, granam. He carries these 5 things. This is already there in the subtle body. Ability to smell, ability to hear, ability to see, ability to taste, and ability to touch. These 5 are indwelt in the subtle body. And what we see in a gross body is an external manifestation. That's why, as we were telling before, subtle body is like the template on which the gross body is formed. Just like, you know, you put a finger into the in a plain cloth, then the cloth also takes a shape. Similarly, subtle body already is decided what shape the subtle body is in. The subtle body, if one is supposed to accept the dog's body, then only the subtle body is prepared, ready. The tendencies of a dog are already there in the subtle body. Whatever the dog is supposed to do. As soon as one occupies the next womb of the dog, then the dog will start barking. And everything a dog is supposed to do, he will do very nicely. A living entity. As per the particular body of our death, he will behave like that. So, the soul carries this subtle body with the senses because the soul has a lot of plans to enjoy this world. He has many, many plans fulfilled in the mind. I mean, kept in the mind, unfulfilled desires. Just like a man working on a lathe or in a fitting machine and carries a toolbox from one machine to another and carries many, many things in it. Similarly, the soul carries this karmendriyas along with him so that he can exercise his desires through the gross body. He can give shape to his desires through the gross body. And he goes on doing like that, one after another. And we can easily see the presence of the subtle body through the manifestations that we observe on the gross body. Like for example, we say face is the index of the mind, we say, isn't it? You see, the rays on the face can tell you of the emotions a person is experiencing, isn't it? If you find 2 lines like this, a person is sad, isn't it? And you find lips extended up to the ears, then a person is very happy. So it's simply by small movements of a person's face, so much you can study about the emotions of a person, how a person is. Our eyes and our nose, combination of the eyes and nose and mouth, they make such a difference in emotions of people. But these expressions help us to judge the inner emotions. In the same way, the subtle body expresses itself through the gross body. Like for example, when I am angry, immediately you will see my eyebrows raised and twisted. It looks very crooked when one becomes angry. One sees the expression in the face. When the mind combines with one of the senses, immediately the manifestation comes up in the gross body. You can see that. Like when my mind combines with my face, with my eyes, then immediately you can see the anger in my eyes. Eyes become red. And you can see the anger. If my mind combines with the hand, then I'll show my anger. How? Like, you know, pounding on the table. Like you go to your hotel and they don't bring you food in time, then you pound on the table loudly. You become angry. So the anger is manifested through the hand like that. And if you become even more angry, what would you do? Then anger is, mind is combined with the legs and you give a kick. Isn't it? Out of great anger like that. So this is a manifestation of the subtle body through the gross body. You can see the subtle body manifesting through the gross body. That is why the gross body is not so important, but the subtle body is very important. What we do with the subtle body is very important, because gross body simply is like a dog that keeps wagging his tail and goes behind the master. Whatever the subtle body dictates, the gross body does in a conditioned state. Whatever there are dictations from subtle body, from the mind, gross body just follows it. So Prabhupada says, when one is engaged in Krishna consciousness, in the same way, When one chants Hare Krishna, one feels joyful. Then there is a smile on the face. When one raises the arms and chants Krishna's names, one folds the palms and worships. One dances with the legs, happily like that. So it manifests through the gross body, that joy also, like that. So, it's very important for one to know how one is taming the subtle body or taking care of the subtle body. What are we doing with the subtle body is very, very important. Because if the subtle body is ignored, then the subtle body will make the gross body act according to its dictation at all times. And the gross body will also indulge in things which are very dangerous later. You see how it works. The subtle body dictates and the gross body acts. And whatever the gross body does, again, that creates impression in the subtle body again. So it's like multiple. Again and again, it's like a whirlpool, we can say, vicious cycle. And we can see that because of such impressions created in our subtle body for lifetimes, not one or two, for lifetimes, there are deep impressions, we call them as sanskar. Sanskar is not only a good word, sanskar is also used as bad sanskar also. As bad sanskar and good sanskar we call it. So they are all stored in the subtle body and they will manifest at different times. Like for example, sometimes we dream. We dream that now we are flying in the sky. So the flying in the sky must have been experienced by the soul in some lifetime or other. You must have been a demigod, or must have been a pilot, or must have been some astronaut. You must have flown somewhere, so we experience that now. So, Prabhupada uses this to prove that life exists even after death. Life after death can be proved in various ways. But here is one of the ways that Prabhupada uses. He says that only because you have done it before, you are able to again experience it now. Because we must have flown somewhere. We must have done this. It's possible. Like you go to some place, you feel very, very a great familiarity with that place. It seems I have come here before. It seems I have met this person before. I know this personality. Like with some people, you develop a very quick relationship. You feel a great affinity. Even before they talk to you. Even before you strike relation with them. So why? Because in our previous life, we must have had a relation with them. We must have gone to that place. Like one of my roommates in my college days. So he was telling me that his uncle was a very great mathematician. And he always wanted to go to Sweden for a very long time. So he had that very name Sweden, you know, caused a kind of emotion in his heart. He said, this is my place, this Sweden is my place. I was born there. And people were considering him crazy. But later somehow he studied well and he came with a scholarship and he achieved scholarship and he could go to Sweden for pursuing his doctorate career in mathematics. So when he went to Sweden, as soon as he got on from the airport, he could recognize everything. He saw the fountains, he saw the buildings, and he saw the office in which he was working, everything. It became very, very easy to recognize like that. Because the living entity has a deep impression in the mind. It may be in the subconscious mind. We may not be able to immediately know everything. Like when we were small children, even before 5 years or 4 years, even we had recollections of the previous life. Like you see sometimes a child is smiling, or sometimes a child is weeping. So the parents don't know why. Like you know, in Indian tradition there is a common thought that when children cry in the bed, small children, like 8 months children or 1 year old child, you know, they wave their hands and they weep. And again they smile. So sometimes parents say that, you know, maybe, you know, Lord Hari is showing a beautiful lotus flower. So he's smiling. And then when Lord Vishnu disappears, then he cries. So parents say like that. But it also indicates that young children actually are able to recollect many of the incidents of their previous life, which are hovering on the surface. Just like sometimes fermentation of bubbles, you see. Sometimes the air comes to the top and there are bubbles. Similarly, the previous lifetime thoughts come to the surface, they bubble up and they again go back. Like that. So we also remember like that, on things of the previous life. We get to remember sometimes. And this also is the evidence that the soul is actually having a continuous stream of lifetimes while the external gross bodies are changing. Actually, subtle body in one sense is the same subtle body. Same subtle body is continuing. It's a continuous subtle body. But the gross bodies are getting different shapes. That's why Prabhupada says it's like a bubble that appears in the ocean. A bubble appears and it disappears and appears and disappears. So when the grass body appears, according to the desires of the subtle body, then it disappears and another grass body appears. So one who can see this truth, that the soul is continuously carrying the subtle body and continuing to live in this material world for millions and millions of years, like that, while the grass bodies are simply changing shapes externally. For short periods of time, like 80 years or 100 years or 20 years or 30 years. Such a person actually sees the truth. Such a person can work on reforming the subtle body. Then it is possible. Because unless the subtle body is cleaned thoroughly, it is engaged in Krishna consciousness, the mind will not allow a person to remain idle. The mind is not going to allow a person to keep quiet. As we are telling in the beginning, the mind has a nature to always make plans for material enjoyment and dictate the gross body, do this, do that, and that is going to happen. That is why one has to replace this material engagement with spiritual engagement, Krishna conscious engagement. Then again, when the subtle body is active, it's not inactive, again it is active, but it is active for Krishna service. It is active in Krishna service, absorbed in spiritual identities, giving up the material identity. So the more we identify spiritually, the more we get closer to Krishna. Srila Prabhupada says in one of the Bhagavad Gita, he says that one should hear about Krishna and one should hear about the pastimes of Krishna more and more and keep meditating on them and contemplating on them. And what happens is, just like a caterpillar in a hole constantly meditates on the fly, which comes and stings in time to time. Similarly, when one keeps thinking of Krishna's spiritual body, how wonderful Krishna's body must be, how fragrant it is, how soft it is, how pure it is, how great it is, how omnipotent it is, how unlimited it is. So in this way one keeps meditating on Krishna's form. You have to know the tattva first. Without knowing tattva, thinking of Krishna's body is not possible. We have to know that Krishna's form is Satchidananda. It is imperishable. It is ever existing. It is eternal. And it can expand into millions of forms. And it can, and it is full of fragrance, full of softness, full of purity, full of transcendental mellows. And in this way, when one knows about Krishna Tattva as a Rasogaisaha, and then keeps meditating on this form, the Prabhupada says, then the living entity also gets a similar spiritual form by such contemplation. So the subtle body has to be molded like that. The subtle body has to be utilized for constantly remembering the form of the Lord. That is why the topmost religion is always think of Krishna and never forget Him. That's the topmost religion. Even our chanting and hearing is ultimately to remember Krishna like that. In that way. So that is how one gets that, like if a man and constantly keeps thinking of a beautiful woman, in the next lifetime he becomes a very beautiful woman, it is said. Like in Bhagavatam you find Purajana becomes a beautiful woman in the next life. Because he was always thinking of a beautiful woman in his mind. So whatever we think of, we become that. Whatever we have been meditating on, contemplating on, that thought actually gives shape to the grass body. That subtle body, that subtle thought later on takes a form. It gets a form like that. Even now in this world you can see, it's not difficult to understand that whatever we plan or think today, that becomes a tangible reality tomorrow, isn't it? Is it not true? Like somebody is thinking of all the time marriage, and very soon he finds in another year or two he gets married afterwards. Or somebody is thinking, I want to get into IIT, they start an accident, they start studying, so they are planning and they are thinking, I will get into IIT. And then they are planning, they are working hard, and one day you find out an IIT. Similar IIT also, many of them, they keep planning to go abroad, They are constantly meditating on that, and they actually will do things necessary in order to achieve their goal. And they will find themselves in New York or, you know, Los Angeles somewhere. Then so that sometime you will find. So whatever your mind thinks and plans and you work, and you will be finding yourself in that state. So, like now in our system, we can find that we have certain tendencies which even we become surprised. Like Prabhupada explains how, like the dogs mating in the street, or like the dogs eating from the garbage, or sometimes fighting amongst themselves. So those tendencies are seen in another body, namely the human body. Now we are in a human body. How can such tendencies come? How can even that very thought come? Because we have lived in those bodies. We have lived in a dog's body. That is why even after getting human body, we want to do the dogish activities. But we have to control the mind. Tell the mind, you are not in a dog's body now. You are in a... which body? Human body. We have to remind ourselves. When you are in a dog's body, you want to do that is all right. But now you are in a human body. So you are not supposed to do those activities. So once was a criminal before, now also one wants to do criminal activities. I mean, the criminal tendency is that. Like, you know, you find some 1,000 rupees lying, no one is around. Maybe I will, you know, steal this money and use it for something. So where the tendency comes from? It comes from the previous life. One must have been a criminal. And now those tendencies are there in the subconscious mind, and now they are driving. In the same way, we can easily see that some children, when they are very young, they are so wise. They are so wise. They speak lofty things. When they are very, very small, they speak such spiritual knowledge. In Vrindavan, there is one boy who is a 6-year-old boy. He can give Bhagavad Sattva. And not just half an hour, 1 hour. He speaks every day about 5 to 6 hours. He speaks from 10th canto, Bhagavad Gita. And he recites verses, closing the eyes, repeats verses, verse after verse, hundreds of verses he repeats every day. And he speaks not just the memorized knowledge from the book, but realized knowledge. He speaks things which even great devotees are trying to hear, seeing this fellow giving. He's a six-year-old boy. Like you also find in Tibet, Dalai Lama, Lama's reappearing. Almost a dozen of them are reappeared. So when they reappear, a small child, an 8-year-old boy, once he told his mother and father that take me to that place in Tibet. Now I am the current Lama, he said. I am the current Dalai Lama. I am supposed to give direction to my disciples, he said. Parents are wondering, what is he saying? Then they took him there and immediately directly went there and sat on the throne. Then all the people there, they were also saying that they got an indication that the new Lama will come and God will send him by prophecy. And then this fellow came and he is giving advice to people who have been around for 20 years there in the same mud. And this small child is giving them advice. 8-year-old boy, you know, how they should be leading their lives and who is God. And in very great detail, great length. So sometimes you find small children exhibiting such extraordinary talents. And sometimes in music also. Sometimes in music, or in poetry, or in playing some that mandolin Srinivas, you know, mandolin Srinivas. How he plays mandolin? You'll be amazed. In such a young age. And he says that he hardly was trained by any teacher. As soon as he picked up the instrument, it was so natural for him to play. And immediately he could play like that. So these things actually come from the previous life, previous impressions. So one has been a devotee in the previous life, now also those tendencies will be there, the devotional tendencies will be there, and one will find devotional service is very easy to pick up. But if one has not been a devotee, one has been into many other things, then one may not have those tendencies, then one has to work on modeling the subtle body as a devotee. Even if we don't perfect our life in this lifetime, at least we are making a good preparation for the next life. And we don't have to worry about this life or next life, because subtle body is one continuous body that goes with the soul for millions and millions of lifetimes, until we totally reform the subtle body, totally make it pure. No more impurities. So this body of desires has to become free from any material desire. As long as we have even a tiny desire, Prabhupada said, even if you have a desire for eating gulab jamun, you'll come back. He said, no. Any desire we have, I want to build a bungalow, I want to enjoy this post or position, I want to accumulate wealth,
I want to fly in aeroplane to America. Any desire we harbor, we have to come back again. But that's how the subtle body is designed. As soon as there is a desire, okay, then it will manifest in the gross body. Even this body we possess, like we all have a particular type of teeth and nose and eyes and ears. Even they say this is according to the desire we had in the previous life. Of course, what we desired and what we deserve also. Both. So this gross body is simply a precipitate of the subtle body. Just like when you do experiments, sometimes you get a precipitate at the bottom. Similarly, the gross body just precipitates out of the subtle body based on the desires that we had. So, in this way, Vasudev is explaining here that as soon as the soul is convinced that the next body is prepared, now I have a shelter there, then he immediately leaves the current shelter and he occupies that shelter, that womb of the next mother that is awaiting him. Just as a caterpillar would catch a leaf and leave the previous leaf like that. In this way, for everyone, the destination is prepared. What will be the next destination? For all of us, depending on our acts. We have the free will to act, but we don't have, once we are given the next body, then we have to continue living in that condition. We can't change the condition. Like there are things which we can change and there are things which we cannot change. For example, you can desire a particular job, you can pick a particular job. You can desire to pick up some eatable. I want to eat this, I want to eat that, isn't it? So we have, one has a choice to pick up a life partner. So we have certain choices in certain things. But we don't have the choice how much beauty I want. We don't have. Like, you know, when we are born into this world, did we choose our beauty? No. Every one of us, we have a particular shape of our hair, isn't it? Somebody has a hair like this, somebody has a hair like this, somebody has a hair like this, different shapes. We didn't decide that what kind of head I am going to have, what kind of nose I will have, what kind of eyes and teeth I will have, how much height or how much weight I will have. So, somebody wants to be slim but they become very fat. Somebody wants to be short but they become like a giraffe, too tall. Isn't it? So we don't have any choice. When we were born, and these traits are automatically given to us. With how much richness we will be born, with how much bodily beauty and intelligence we will be born, these are actually designed by Karmana, Devanetrena, Jantur, Devapapate. So, the choice is only there when the soul along with the subtle body is residing in a grass body. That is the time we can utilize our free will to make our future better. That is why it is called as Ishvara. Shariram yadavapnati yachha utkramati Ishvara. That is why it is said. Because right now we have the free will. How I want to use my next moment? Do I want to use it in a Krishna conscious way? Or do I want to use it in Maya? See, we know very well that to become Krishna conscious is the goal of life. But owing to our past conditionings, we will see that, deities are there standing in front of us. And we are in the temple hall. Mala is also there, bead bag. But interest is not there. That let me chant 2 more rounds for Krishna. Let me chant 5 more rounds. Which will get me closer to Krishna. So if you don't have that bent up mind, what is the reason? That is going to pass conditioning. You don't have that bent up mind. So when one, despite not having the bent of mind, anyway does an activity, that is called sankalpa. Sankalpa means your mind is not inclined to do it, your mind is not inclined to do a good activity. But still you tell your mind that you foolish mind, you have made me suffer in so many lifetimes. Now I want to make my future better. So you better keep quiet and hear me now. Now I want you to do some good activity, spiritual activity, that will make you peaceful and make me peaceful. So we can have a better life. And then you take the sankalpa. That's why like Ekadashi Vrat we take. That I'll chant so many rounds. Or I will do upavas on this particular day. Or I will not do these things. I will do these things. Like following 4 related principles. All these things are actually sankalpa that one takes. Accepting the shelter of a spiritual master. Agreeing to bow down to a guru and take his shelter. That's why he says, Natmada says that, Arana Korikamane Asha. He says we should not have any independent desires. One should just hand over the subtle body to the spiritual master. Give it him. My dear master, you conduct the subtle body. This rascal subtle body is making me indulge in so many nasty wrong things of this world. By which he is always plunging me in so many material bodies, one after another, in a series. So I am handing over my mind to you. And when you hand over the mind to Guru, what happens? Then he will make you act in a spiritual way. In a way that will make you ascend to the higher regions of bliss for eternity. Never to return back to the spiritual kingdom of God. So, that's where comes the right utilization of individual free will. That's where it comes. So one should utilize one's free will properly by handing over one's subtle body to the spiritual master, especially the mind. So Prabhupada, the second part of this purport, Prabhupada condemns the foolish people who talk about brainwashing movement, because when the Westerners saw many of the Americans running into Hare Krishna, shaving up, it was a culture shock for them. They saw that what is this? These people are shaving up. They are wearing some saffron robes. Some women are wearing saris. And they are rising so early in the morning. Because they had no habit of rising so early in the morning. Taking cold water bath and eating some Indian foods. Not eating beef and not eating meat. Everything that America devotees did was a shock to the Americans. Like in one place in the bus party, there were government ladies behind. So one devotee went behind the bus and he was doing aarti like this. And immediately Mataji, American lady, sued him in the court. And this devotee was taken to the court. And you know what was the complaint in the court? This fellow was found to be taking a fire in the hand and threatening two children, not like this. That's what she observed. They didn't know what is this aarti. So they were so crazy. So in this way, they had given a complaint to the court that these people take the children, small children, and they shave them up, and they put uniforms, and they make them wake up in the morning, bathe them in cold water, and they are torturing them like this, keeping them in the Gurukula. So this went to the court, and they are, all these people are being brainwashed. They are made to follow another culture of another country. Krishna is a Hindu god, but they are making them follow that. So it became a very big thing in America, and Prabhupada took it as an opportunity and told, now give all our books to the judges, let them read. All the lawyers and judges have to read our books. If they want to know what we are doing, they have to read our books. Many of them read also Prabhupada's books. So Prabhupada would tackle this in various ways. Sometimes he would say, why are they calling it a brainwashing moment? We are a brain-giving moment. They have no brain, so we have come to give them brains. He would say like that. Other times he would say, yes, yes, their brains are filled with stool. So we have come to wash their brains. Yes, we are a brainwashing moment, he would say. But the general complaint is, why the common people in America would consider these people brainwashing? Because they would see them chanting some mantras in the street, raising arms and dancing, wearing different type of dress. The whole culture is different. That is why ISKCON, whether is it a Hindu cult or a divine culture? There is an article in SSR also. Why people get this question? Because they wonder how a person becomes totally transformed. And there are two people who are highly educated, highly learned in material circles. What makes them experience such a change from one thing to another? So they made a crew which conducted research on Hare Krishna devotees to check whether they are gullible people who have been cheated by somebody, whether they have been mesmerized or hypnotized by somebody, due to which they are behaving in peculiar ways. And not one or two teams, many many teams researched on Hare Krishna devotees. And they came to the conclusion finally that Hare Krishna people, we have some of the letters with us, the letters written by those doctors. Is the Hare Krishna devotees are just like any other normal people in the world. That's the first thing they made. They are like any common man working in society, doing his work, doing his duty. They are like that. And the process they follow of Krishna consciousness is not some newly concocted theory, but it is a time-old tradition of the Vedas, which is coming down the line, worship of Krishna, worship of Radha, worship of Tulasi, worship of all these great personalities is coming down the line from time immemorial. and worshipping of the deity comes from Satya Yuga. Even Ambarish Maharaj worshipped. So in this way, the research showed that Harikrishna devotees are not only normal people, they are far more intelligent than the common people. They are wise people, and why they do what they do, they are doing it in full knowledge. Like anybody else who is a father of any other proper religion like Christianity or Islam, these people are also actually people who are doing things with the proper understanding and knowledge like that. So this kind of wave that they created only acted as an impetus for the growth of the movement. The movement became even multiplying more and more to all different parts of the world. So Krishna also calls his people as Vimudha. Vimudha nana pashyanti, pashyanti jnana chakshusha. Foolish people cannot understand the subtle process of transmigration. They will see only the bahiratamanina. Natayavidu swartha kadimi vishnum durashayaye bahiratamanina. They will only see the external glamour, razzle dazzle of the modern society, and they will be allured by that, and they will run here and there like a foolish animal chasing behind the mirage. But wise people, they can sit back, look at themselves. Because understanding the transmigration means the object of study, object of research is you yourself. So you have to take a closer look at yourself. Imagine how difficult it is. It requires a lot of wisdom and a lot of submission and surrender to take a look at oneself and see what is my system, what is my subtle body, what is happening to me, how I have to reform, how the soul is passing. It requires hearing from a bona fide authority first, and then living austere life, pure life, and then following instructions. And then gradually the wisdom will dawn in the heart. Then one can understand the subtler things. That's how the Vedas are giving knowledge that are very, very deep. One who gets the knowledge of the Vedas is most fortunate. One who can understand it and apply it in one's life. Because they are not superficial like the foolish modern man. Modern man's understanding of body and mind and intelligence and life, everything is totally superficial, based on the externals. But the Vedas actually talk of things which are beyond, which we cannot see with our eyes. But we will be 100% convinced if we apply these teachings in our life. Hare Krishna.